The Gospel according to Luke. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." So Jesus said to them, "Well, when you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us, and do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything out of friendship, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, would give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, would give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. So how should I pray? It's a question often asked of us pastors. It comes out of uncertainty that God hears us, that perhaps we are not asking the right things, or that maybe God is too busy running the earth and heaven that God doesn't have time for some small person. This past Wednesday, Pastor Rory's sermon was on the cosmic Christ and got my imagination running. I suggest that we don't hear God answering our prayers because English is not God's primary language. That God's language is of the cosmos, and God speaks to us in concepts beyond English translations. But that does little to answer the question, how should one pray? Jesus' disciples asked the same question. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and his disciples watched. And most prayer by ancient people began with long periods of silence. So sitting still, clearing the mind, calming the heart, prepared a person to hear God, a necessary part of prayer. Jesus' disciples watched as Jesus sat in silence. And when he finished, they asked, "Lord, teach us to pray." In the Gospel of Matthew, when disciples ask Jesus how to pray, he begins by telling them what not to do. "Do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do." At the time of Jesus, long public prayers with flowery praises were considered the best prayers. And we still have that assumption that ornate, large words and flowing language make the most beautiful prayers and are most pleasing to God. Professional pastors know how best to pray, it is assumed. Pompous, ponderous praises are most appropriate for a mighty being. Respect and recognition are expressed by glorious titles for those in power and authority. I'm a quote from Kenneth Bailey, a book that talks about the Lord's Prayer, and he writes this: In the early 4th century after Jesus, a certain historian named Eusebius noted a decree issued by Emperor Galerius, and it opens with the emperor stating his own importance, and this is how it all begins. The Emperor Caesar, Galerius, Valerius, Maximinus, Invictus, Augustus, Pontifex Maximus, Germanicus Maximus, Egypticus Maximus, Phoebicus Maximus, Sarmenticus Maximus, Sarmenticus Maximus, Sarmenticus Maximus, Sarmenticus Maximus, Sarmenticus Maximus, Persicus Maximus, Persicus Maximus, Carpicus Maximus, Carpicus Maximus, Carpicus Maximus, Carpicus Maximus, Carpicus Maximus, Armenicus Maximus, holder of the tribunal authority for the 20th time, emperor for the 19th, consul for the 8th, pater, patria, proconsul. And that's how it begins. And the same was assumed of God, that glorious descriptions and fancy titles make for great prayers. The best Jewish prayers at the time were said in Hebrew. It is their sacred language. Sacred prayers used sacred language. Muslims' sacred language is Arabic. For them, the only way to pray is in Arabic. Even if the language of the people is some other and no one understands Arabic, Muslims still pray in the Arabic language. Both Judaism and Islam have a sacred language, but Christianity does not. There's no special language for Christians. Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father. Not these long titles, Magnificence, Maximus, Pontificus, one word, Abba. And it's an Aramaic word, not Hebrew. He used a single, common, colloquial word and not grandiose titles. Now this is enormously important. Jesus is teaching that there is no sacred language, no language of God. And if there's no sacred language, then there is no sacred culture. There is no such thing as Christian culture or Christian traditions. God speaks in a language not confined by human dialects and understanding, and is translated into every believer's own language. God speaks the language of the heart, in ways beyond words, to our most hidden places. Abba opens God to every language and culture and way of being. God is accessible in any language, with any words, by anybody. These days, the opening of the Lord's Prayer has become problematic for some. For some, the image of Father is painful and oppressive. Some have not had good experiences with fathers. And that is the mistake we constantly make, using human terms to describe God. We turn to concepts that we know without realizing that our limited knowledge betrays larger truth. It is easy to slip into the mistake of imagining God in the shortcomings and failures and sins of earthly father figures. And God is rejected by many today because God is imagined along with the myth of the American man as domineering and powerful and tyrannical and independent and angry and violent. So Jesus deliberately teaches prayer by beginning with Abba, a familiar common title for an intimate, caring person. Jesus deliberately redefines fatherhood in other places in the gospel. In the parable of the prodigal son, the father is foolishly generous, behaves embarrassingly with effusive love, forgives before a son even confesses, leaves the door open for a grouchy, self-righteous other son. And Jesus redefines what is fatherhood. Jesus knows the Old Testament and draws on the prophet Hosea, who describes God as a compassionate father. I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come to destroy. Jesus draws on Hosea to redefine what is father, a forbearing, merciful, loving parent. All nuances of patriarchy and power are broken, and the ancient privileges of men, the assumed powers of males and related dominion, dominance, the deference and automatic benefit of doubt given to males are dismantled by Jesus. Male privilege is discarded by Jesus in the simple, single title, Abba. In other places, Jesus commands, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And the Apostle Paul, speaking on freedom, wrote, through love, be servants of one another. These are not descriptions of patriarchy or male privilege. By teaching to pray Abba, our Father, Jesus is redefining fatherhood, redefining what it means to be a man, and redefining the role of men in society. Well, that gets us through the first word of the Lord's Prayer. What time is it? Hallowed be thy name seems to be a petition that makes God's name sacred, but God's name is already sacred, so why pray this? This part of the Lord's Prayer may be just a statement of fact, said as a reminder to us who are praying that this is somber business, talking to God. Now, there's much more to this phrase than we have time for now, so I'm going to keep on moving. Thy kingdom come. Do we really want to pray this? We have things pretty nice with our privileges and all. And God's kingdom is very different from what is going on in America and the world today. God's kingdom has political and economic and social implications that are very different than the way things are now. Do we really want to pray, thy kingdom come? Again, there is much too much here to address today, so I'm going to keep on moving. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. And then following in the gospel according to Luke, following this verse, Jesus goes on to tell about God's character and why we can even pray for God to give us what we need each day. I have daughters. They are my heart's delight. I tried to be a good father, teach them responsibility, raise them as good people, show them how to be gracious and kind and generous, teach them from right and wrong, discipline when necessary, but they are my heart's delight. When they ask for something, I give it. My youngest loves barbecue ribs. When she asks for barbecue ribs, I don't hand her a serpent. When they ask for donuts, I don't give them a scorpion. Who would do such a thing, you know? God is not mean or vindictive. God does not punish just to make a point. It's not God's will to give anyone cancer or tragedy or loss. It's not God's plan. God wants only good for us. God wants us to get along, looking out for one another, doing what we can to make our communities safe and strong. God wants life to be content and peaceful. And so that takes me to our first reading this morning, the reading from Genesis. This is one of my favorite passages of the Bible. Abraham boldly negotiating with God, talking God down on the price. Takes some nerve, you know. It's an example of prayer that boldly comes face to face with God, counting on the righteousness of God. Abraham and Sarah have been chosen to be the beginning of God redeeming the world. Abraham and Sarah are given special insight into what God will accomplish. And so God tells them that a great evil has rotted the city of Sodom, and that there is news of their wanton violence, disregard for human life, and insatiable cruelty. And God tells Abraham and Sarah that God is going to check out the rumors, and if it is so, God will annihilate the whole wicked lot. And then Abraham turns to face God. Now, Abraham has a personal interest in what happens to that wicked city. Now, Abraham's own beloved nephew and clan live in that city. And Abraham turns to face God. Will you indeed destroy righteous, good people along with the sinners just to satisfy your demand for justice? Abraham even scolds God, a bold thing to try. Far be it from you to do such a thing. Now, this is honest prayer. Abraham is calling God to act on God's good character, to do what Abraham knows is at the center of God. The Lord Almighty has every right to exact justice on evil, but what if not everyone is evil? What if there are 50 people who are not so perverse? Okay. Well, what if there are 45? Okay. 40? All right, 40, I will not destroy the city. 30. 30, I will not destroy the city. 20? I will not destroy the city with 20. Or even if there's just 10 in a city of millions. Now, 10. You and 9 other brothers and sisters, by your right living and generous being, might just spare an entire city. Abraham prayed in a straightforward, bold words, trusting God's grace. The disciples asked Jesus how to pray. And what he gave was a simple, memorable example by a proficient prayer. It begins with God. Sitting in a moment of silence, orienting thoughts and attention to our holy God, beginning with who it is to whom we pray. Father, Abba, one who loves the prodigal, one who is very interested in what we have to say, one who takes to heart our appeals and pleas, one who wants to give all that is good and blessed and needed. The proper way to pray, the right words that will be heard best, is sharing what is on your heart. Words or how they are said are not important, but God hears in whatever language we pray. And God wants to love and give. Amen.
Brought us, Lord, have mercy.